I was just thinking while I was singing that do y'all do this? I kind of sway a little bit. It's hard to just stand still, but actually it's a good thing not to stand still and probably move around a little bit when you're singing. One time, true story, I was performing, officiating a wedding, and one of the groomsmen, there was like seven of them, he was like three or four in the number, he was up right up on like the third step up there, and he locked his knees, right? And so he passed out during the wedding ceremony and fell from the third thing all the way down to the floor, and it actually knocked him out. And we had to take him to the emergency room, and then I had to reboot, you know, for the wedding. So all that to say, don't lock your knees when you're singing. It's all right to move around a little bit when you're doing all that. That's a good thing. But I really enjoy singing. Can't sing that good, but I enjoy it. I enjoy worshiping. That's what we were doing this morning. We were talking about the marks of discipleship. So I want you to take your little bulletin in the back. If everybody got a bulletin. Here, let me give you guys one. So look at your bulletin there in the back, and we'll put it up here on the screen, marks of discipleship. So we've been talking about for the last few weeks, and go to the next one, Annabelle. And there's a G there, right? So this was, two or three weeks ago? What did we talk about as the first mark of discipleship? Generosity. Good. So write that down. Write that down. This is good that we try to use more of our senses to help us remember. The people in the early service had no clue what we had been preaching on the last couple Sundays. They couldn't remember. So go ahead and write that down, generosity. Y'all weren't there? Right, right. We're having a private conversation, me and Sarah. It's okay, that's okay. Generosity was our first mark of discipleship. And then on the bottom there, there's a P. What was that one? That was last Sunday. Prayer, good. Sharper group, late service, no question. And then we're going to have a W, and we'll talk about that. So when you hear that, you can probably guess what that is, but when we get there, then you can fill that one in, okay? So I want you to fill that in. And let me tell you why I'm doing this little puzzle here. We have seven marks of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. So the goal for us, the first goal for us, is obviously to become a Christian, to become a disciple. But then we want to become a better disciple. We want to become a better follower. First goal is to become a follower, then a better follower, right? Become a disciple, then a better disciple. So first goal is to trust the Lord to come into one's life. To say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. I deserve death. I can't work my way into heaven. I can't join a church, be baptized, do anything on this earth that will obtain merit or favor that will allow me to have eternal life. And so I'm lost and separated from you. And so I know and recognize and believe that the only way, the only access to eternal life and to God the Father is through the Son, Jesus Christ. And so I place my faith in Him and Him alone for what He did for me on the cross. There He paid my debt for all my sins. And so I accept Him to come into my life. I receive Him to come into my life. So that's the first goal. And it's the most important goal because that decides where you're going to spend eternity. Not whether you're a Baptist or a Catholic or a Presbyterian or a Methodist or you meet under a tree in Africa. It's accepting Jesus Christ to come into one's life. So that's where we start, but that's not where we finish. God left us here on the earth so that He could prepare us for our home in heaven. Part of what we're doing and what we have been doing in this service is preparation for our home in heaven. Discipleship is preparation for your home in heaven. So we want to learn how to become a better follower, a better disciple of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I noted seven marks, seven landmarks that we need to continue through to become a better disciple and a better follower. So I asked Christy to kind of help me a little bit in trying to think about doing something to give you a visual so that you got something to write on. Now you got something with your eyes. You're listening to me with your ears. So the more senses we can get going on this thing, the better off we are. Because where I want you to go is at some point we're going to finish the seven. And we're going to have that puzzle all the way done. And you're going to have all those words on there. And I want you to have that picture, that visual aid, memorized in your brain. So that you don't need to see it on a piece of paper anymore because you've got it right there in your brain. So in your brain, so far, you've got generosity and you've got prayer already there. You know those are two marks of discipleship. So when you're going through your everyday experience with God, you can ask yourself about how well you're doing in generosity, how well you're doing with your prayer life, right? And so on, okay? So you've got that in one little picture, one little frame, okay? That's what I want. I'm trying to help you in your discipleship. I mean, that's really what we're supposed to be doing here. The church. It's evangelism. It's discipleship. We push a lot of paper around, do a lot of other things, but those are the two major things we're supposed to be doing. Okay? So a little review. Generosity. Christians, disciples of the Lord, are generous. They're not selfish. Now, we've all been selfish. We all have selfishness about us, present tense. We all are tempted to be more selfish in our lives. And so what God wants to do is to work in our lives to help us to put down our selfishness and to become more generous. So we spoke about generosity and we said generosity can express itself in three different ways. It should be systematic. It can be urgent. And it also can be at times and probably should be sacrificial. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, he spoke to us about systematic giving there and also systematic prayer. So we are to give in a systematic way. Was it 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2? On the first day of the week, let each one of you think about yourself. Be selfish. No, lay something aside. Think about the kingdom of God during that time. That's systematic. On the first day of the week. There's a reason why, you know, a lot of us give online now, right? You know. We don't really carry a lot of cash in our pockets and don't do checkbooks. A lot of us don't do that anymore. We just do everything online, and so we have giving online, but we still pass the plate around during the offertory time. And one of the reasons that I want us to continue to do that and the reason we have done that is because I want everyone to know that part of worship is giving. When you give, you are worshiping the Lord. So we give it systematically, but also sometimes a need will come around that's urgent. We go, oh man, this person needs help, or this family needs help, or we have a mission project, and they need help. And so there's an urgency there, like the story of the Good Samaritan. He reviewed that story. That's an urgent need that he took care of. But then there's sacrificial giving. You don't want to go to heaven and never had a time in your life when you gave from your hurt. In other words, maybe there ought to be a time in your life when you go, I'm going to give, and I don't really know how this is going to work out, but I'm going to trust God that it will work out. Boy, isn't that cool? I mean, that's where you want to go, see? Now, that's not every day. That's not every month. It's just, but you want to have some of those times. You want to be looking for some of those times when maybe you don't have the resources to really give what you want to give, but you do it anyway because you want to give in faith, and you want to express your love to God, and you want to meet a need. You want to give out of sacrifice. Now, that was much different than the rich man and Lazarus. Remember, he was all about himself. He had everything taken care of in his life. Lazarus was over there. He had a huge need in his life, and he could care less. He didn't give Lazarus anything. He was so selfish. That's not what disciples do. That's not what followers of Jesus Christ do. Now, when we speak about being generous, we're not just talking about our money. What else could we be talking about? Our time, right? And when you pray for others, guess what? You are being generous. You know, we got a lady, several ladies, you know, in our church, and they write people. They write people in the hospital, the nursing home. Some folks are incarcerated. We got people that write them and tell them how much God loves them. It takes time to do that. It takes effort. That's being generous. Man, sometimes we have people that go in there all day on Wednesdays and they spend all day cooking so that all we have to do is show up and eat on Wednesday night. They are giving their time. And then after we leave, they clean up. They're giving their time. That's a wonderful thing. That's being generous to the Lord. Some people, they'll be generous with the gift that God has given them. We have some people though with the gift of teaching. And so they'll say, Lord, I want to use my gift by teaching in Bible study, in Sunday school. And I'll spend time studying the lesson, the Word of God, so that it might be an encouragement to others in my class. That's a generous thing. So our time, our talents, when we can sing, and you know, there's folks in the choir, folks over here in the band, folks over here in the audio visual and all of that. And so many other areas where people are saying, hey, I want to be generous with the talent and the gifts and the time and my resources that God has given me. You know, I just go back to that lady, that poor woman. Jesus is sitting there with his disciples outside of the temple there in the temple court, and there's the treasury, and all these people are coming by, and they're putting all their money in, and a lot of rich folks are, and Jesus wasn't discounting that at all. But then that poor woman came, and you could hear the ching, ching, ching with everybody else, and when she put her offering in, I promise you, it was so small, because it was just a couple pennies, that it did not make any vibrations in the air that the human ear could pick up. But I promise you, the gift that she made a sonic boom in heaven. And Jesus said, what? She only put a couple pennies in there, but she put more than everybody else put together. Why? Because she gave all that she had. You know what that tells us? Jesus notices our generosity. And he welcomes it. Do you know what he was giving to the disciples about that lady? He was giving her praise. He was receiving the worship and the love that she had through her gift to himself. That's what God does with us. So you don't want to discount generosity. You want to have that word down in your crossword puzzle in your picture in your mind, okay? Generosity. Disciples of Christ are generous. Second, we talked about prayer. So we said prayer also is something that is systematic, something that's urgent at times, and sometimes sacrificial. That text in 1 Thessalonians, Paul noted that we should pray without ceasing. So we're in this constant mode of prayer. But sometimes our prayer is urgent. So we had a time like that last Saturday. So Mom, Allison, she got a call from Luke in Hawaii. And Luke said, "Mom, I've got my passport and I've got my backpack with a few things in it, and I'm on my way to the shelter because we just got the alert that a ballistic missile is headed our way. Mom, we've had," and he's running to the shelter while he's telling Mom this. He said, "Mom, we've had many alerts in Hawaii. We've had many drills, but the alert always says this is a drill. This alert said this is not a drill. A ballistic missile is on its way." And so Luke said, "Mom, I just want you to know that it's going to be okay because I know where I'm going when I die. I'm going to heaven." And then he said, "And Mom, you're the best mom that's ever been." He didn't say anything about Dad. I'm just kidding. He said, "I've had the best parents." Wow. Well, we still weren't too comforted with that. And that was about 3 minutes into the drill that he called Allison. So he went to the shelter. The shelter was locked. And one of the professors finally got there and let him in. And so Luke was standing there. He said, "In the shelter, and you just had to stand straight up because there's no way to move because he had people all just crammed all around him in the shelter. They finally closed the door, and there were people trying to get into the shelter, but there was no more room." And I said, "Luke, was there any water in there?" He said, "No." I said, "Was there any food in there?" He said, "No." I said, "Was there a restroom in there?" He says, "No." I went, wow. It took 38 minutes from the time of the alert before they finally came to the people of Hawaii and said, "This is a drill. We did this. It's not a drill. They did it by mistake. Some guy," you probably read in the news, where he pushed the wrong button. Well, when we got the call, what do you think we did? Turn the TV on. We started praying. And I was praying specifically that God would put his angels around Luke. So sometimes in life we have urgent prayers. I remember 911. That was a time of urgent prayer. I remember Sutherland Springs. We have those times. You know what prepares us for urgent prayer? Systematic prayer. Systematic prayer prepares us for urgent prayer, which prepares us for sacrificial prayer. We went back to Daniel, Jack. Daniel was so burdened in his life about God's will for Israel, for their future, as they were coming out of exile. What's going to happen to us? When's the Messiah going to come? How's it all going to happen? He was so burdened about that he mixed with his prayer fasting. And he abstained from food for 21 days while he's praying. And then finally, the angel Gabriel came and gave him his answer to his prayer. So sometimes we pray sacrificially because the need is so great. Sometimes we know someone who has received a diagnosis or is sick, a disability, somebody that's hurting. We go, "Lord, I want to pray for that person. I'm so burdened for that person that I'm going to abstain from food for a period of time to pray for them." That's sacrificial prayer. So that's a wonderful thing. So we have generosity and we have prayer. Now take your crossword puzzle and look at it again. So we have, you wrote generosity there, you wrote prayer there. Notice on the puzzle, there's a W. What do you think that is? Worship, right. So write that in, worship. Worship. Okay? Keep that up there, Annabelle. Now, there are two kinds of worship that I want to talk about. One of the two today and the other one next Sunday. Okay? There's personal prayer, personal worship, I'm sorry, and there's corporate worship. Okay, so next Sunday, we're going to talk about corporate worship. It's interesting to think about how that developed, and then particularly how it developed in the church. And then looking at it for us today. So there's corporate worship. So I want you, your assignment this week is to find on that puzzle what that second type of worship is. Now, so it's not corporate, even though that's the way we're going to reference it. And I'll tell you, it starts with a C. Okay? Not corporate, but it's another word, starts with C in the second type of worship. So see if you can find the place on that puzzle this week and put it in there, and we'll see who the smarty pants is next Sunday. Next Sunday, right? Y'all are coming back next Sunday, right? Next Sunday. Got really quiet when I said that. Okay. Personal prayer. Personal worship, rather. Personal worship. One of the things we do know is that every time we choose to obey God, we worship Him. You understand that? Okay. Now, let me just say a word about worship. What we're meaning when we say worship, in part, is we are speaking about the value of God. We are referencing, we are honoring, we are valuing the worth of God and His rightful place. The Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. That's worship. We are saying, Jesus, You are the only way to the Father. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the bright and morning star. All those names in the Bible God has given us to be able to use to express the value, the worth, and the recognition of who God is, that He's on the throne. And that everything else is underneath His feet. When we recognize this, when we say this through His name or through other ways, we are worshiping God. And we ought to do that, guess what? Systematically. Systematically. God wants us. In fact, we were designed in our gene pool to worship God. Much of heaven is all about worshiping God. I mean, when you go through the book of Revelation, wow. I mean, it's left and right, front and center, backwards. It's all about worshiping God and who He is, His worth, and seeing His beauty and valuing it, His sovereignty, His love, all of His character. So it's personal. This personal worship is systematic. And sometimes our personal worship it takes a more serious note of urgency. Noah, Genesis 8, the flood is over with. The water recedes. It's time to go out of the ark. What's the first thing Noah does when he gets outside of that ark after he lets the animals out? Builds an altar, has a sacrifice, and he worships God. It is interesting that worship coincides with this thought of sacrifice. He worships God. Urgency. And then you go all the way to the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 1, and John sees the Lord in His glorified state, and he just falls as a dead man in front of Him. He's not dead, he just falls. In other words, he prostrates himself in front of the Lord. He's worshiping the Lord. He senses the urgency when he sees the Lord in His glorified state, and we all will do the same. But we have those times in our lives now. And then lastly, is sacrificial. Worship can be sacrificial. Hebrews 13, 15, this is review for many of you. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. One of the thoughts I had this week about that verse is, when we praise God, we do it through the connection, through the expression of thankfulness. In other words, because we're thankful, we praise God. The reason God doesn't want us to complain about things that go awry is because he wants us to be thankful all the time. That's why the Bible says, what? In everything, give thanks. Why? Because if we're always thankful, we're always going to have, listen now, the opportunity to express praise to God. So when things go awry and we choose to be thankful, we are in a right position to give God worship, to give God praise. Okay? Now, when you think about sacrifice, this is review. When you think about sacrifice, what do you think about? You think about the guy who goes to the temple. He's got his little lamb with him for Passover. The priest takes the lamb, slits its throat, and the lamb dies. So the man doesn't go back home with the lamb, does he? He lost the lamb. Sacrifice means kill. It doesn't mean maim. It doesn't mean wound. It means lights out. It means you're not coming back with the lamb. This is a different kind of praise. We've all been praising and honoring God this morning in our worship service. We've been sitting in nice, comfortable pews with air conditioning. We smell good. Most of us do. We're comfortable. That's not the sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of praise is like in Sutherland Springs. Here's what it is. You lose your family. And you know what you do the next Sunday? Anybody know what you do the next Sunday? You go to church and you continue to worship God. You pick up just where you left off. And you know why you can do that? Because you know that God's on the throne and he's sovereign and he's got everything under his authority and he knows exactly what to do and when to do it. And so you praise him in spite of your hurt. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. Doesn't mean it's not painful. But you don't care about the pain. You don't care about the hurt because you know he's on the throne and you're going to express his value and his worth. And you're going to praise his name through your lips because you are thankful for all that he's done for you. Now, we got to close, okay? So one last thing when we're talking about personal worship. So in my dissertation, one of the things I had to do is I had to come up with an objective for myself for growth. So I decided that I was going to grow in my prayer life. So I need to illustrate what I decided to do in my worship time. So, you know, we're saying our prayers, we read our Bible, we're doing all that kind of stuff. And I don't know if you're like me, you probably are, but you start praying and you just start your motor mouth. You know, you can't wait to get to the finish line. And one of the reasons for that is because your brain is racing all the time. Right now, your brain is racing. And it's amazing how fast it can all work. But what does Psalm 46:10 say? Be still. Be still. That's tough to do, let me tell you. In a busy world, it's tough to be still. But that's what the Bible says. That's a command. Be still and know that I am God. So I knew that I needed that kind of activity in my prayer life, in my worshiping God. So here's what I did. I decided to get in a chair after I got through listening to my Bible, to get in a chair and by myself. It's quiet. And I would get in a posture kind of like this. And the first thing that I would do is I would just start to slow my mind down, slow my thoughts. So I am refusing to go to my things to do list. Right? Let me tell you something. It is hard to do. It is not easy. I wrote in my paper, it took a lot of practice. It took many days. This was on a 40-day period before I was starting to have some success. I was like, I got to go somewhere. I got to go. I got to get up. I got things to do. No, I don't have anything to do. I need to stay right here. I need to be still. So I'm working. I'm practicing. It takes practice to do this. And I'm practicing. I'm going to slow my thoughts down. I'm going to slow my heart rate down. I can't do it while I'm talking, but one of the things you want to do is drop your tongue. It will relax you. Usually your tongue is up at the top of the roof of your mouth. So you just drop it. It's going to sit here. Now, I don't want to say anything other than this one little statement at first for a few minutes. Lord, I'm here. I'm yours, and I know you're here. That's it. This little area right here, okay? And what I'm doing is I explained in my dissertation, as I'm explaining, I'm recognizing the presence of God in my life, His authority over my life. So I'm going to let that kind of sink in just for a couple minutes. I'm just sitting here with the Lord. I'm being very quiet. There's only a couple thoughts I had. A few minutes go by. Here's another thought I'm going to have. Lord, I don't need anything but you. In case you couldn't hear that, sometimes I get a little bit low and people can't hear me. I will say, Lord, I don't need anything but you. I'm just going to be still. And finally, what I'm going to do for a few minutes is I'm going to take a Puritan posture called centering down. I don't assimilate their theology, but I do like the posture. And so I'll take my hands and I will place them on my knees like this. And I would say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. And if there's a particular sin that the Lord called to my attention, I'm going to name it. Lord, I choose to repent today. I choose to turn away from my sinful ways, from the lust of the flesh, the love of this world. I'm turning away from that. See, my hands are down. See, they're palms down. Lord, I'm trusting you to put to death the works of the flesh in my life. So all these are negative things. And so it's kind of like flushing out these things. So I'm going to pray that, and then I'm going to turn my palms up. I'm going to say, Lord, fill my cup. I'm going to say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I'm turning away from my sin. Lord, fill my life with you. Lord, I'm turning away from selfishness. Lord, make me generous. Lord, I don't want to say things that hurt people and devalue others. Lord, tame my tongue. Lord, I can be so short-tempered. Oh, Lord, make me long-suffering. That kind of thing. And so, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I receive your Spirit. Make me the kind of person you want me to be today. I'm going a lot slower when I normally do this, but I'm out of time. And so I'm going to have that prayer. And then one last thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go to a picture in my mind, imaginary place. God gave us an imagination. And I've got a little hill right above the city of heaven. And the Bible says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places right now, present tense. How can that be if you're right here? Because God's Spirit joined your spirit. That's how you got saved. And so that means that you reside in heaven as well as here through your spirit. So I'm there. I'm sitting on a park bench, and I'm looking down at the city and all the activity that's going on there. And I'm getting excited about heaven. I know that's my home. And I know the Bible says, set your affection and your minds on things of what? The earth? No, on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So I want to set my mind up there. And so I'm there, and I'm sitting on that park bench, but I'm still in the presence of God. And he's standing behind me now, and he's got his right hand on my shoulder. And Allison's sitting next to me, and he's got his left hand on her. And you know what I hear him saying? It's going to be okay. I got you. I'm with you. It's powerful. It's different than just being a motor mouth. Sometimes we just seek the gifts and not the giver. You know, the Bible says the greatest treasure that we'll ever have is God himself. So I would encourage you, as we're talking about worship on a personal level, stop your day and give the Lord a few minutes of just being still and see what happens. I think it'll change your life. Let's pray.